What comes to mind when you hear the word wicked? Winston Churchill had a statement that he used regarding Hitler. He said, "That wicked man Hitler." And then he went on to describe him. He's the embodiment of many forms of soul-destroying hatred. You can go to I went to the dictionary and looked at a number of definitions. Some that came up was bad, evil, corrupt, vile, guilty, abandoned, foul, vicious, worthless, shameful, immoral, scandalous, atrocious, sinful, depraved, debased, devilish. List goes on and on. But today what I want to look at is, how is the word wicked used in Scripture? What are some of the symptoms and what are some of the consequences for the wicked? And could we, in our own mind, be distorting what the true meaning of wicked is? And one thing that we can ask ourselves as we go through the Scriptures, do we see any wickedness in us? We may think that wickedness only describes evildoers, but when we go through the Scriptures today, we're going to find that wickedness, or weak, it's those who are hard to overcome sin. It's those who are weak in their own resistance to overcome sin, is what it is. The English word wicked actually originated from the Anglo-Saxon word wicker, which means to twist. And it's like a candle, a wick. It's called that because it is twisted. And it seems like it's ironic that it burns, as the wicked are also going to burn for those who don't obey God. The twisted definition of wicked was formed from an earlier word meaning weak. It means it's not strong enough to resist being twisted. So like in a candle, you have more than one string. It's a number of strings, and they twist it around. It's easy to twist. And then they light it on fire, and it burns. So it came from that as where it originated from. The words wicked, wick, and weak all originated from the same word. It says, just as string is weak enough to be twisted into wicks, people can allow themselves to be weak enough to be twisted into a state of wickedness. And it says, although wickedness takes on many forms, the word for witchcraft, Wicca, is also based on the same root word as weak, wick, or wicked. Now, before we get into this, I'm going to tell you that the word wicked in the Hebrew is rashah, that we're going to be talking about. And it's listed there in the Old Testament over 250 times. The Greek, and I'll give you an example of that here in just a minute, the Greek word for evil is poneros, and it is almost 70 times in the New Testament. Now, maybe something comes to mind. I'm going to tell you, give you a scripture of what it is not. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, we know the scripture very well. It says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise of the world," right? And God has chosen the weak things. That word weak is not what we're going to be talking about today. That word weak there is talking about those who are unable to achieve anything great in the physical sense. That's who God calls. We're unable to achieve greatness in this physical world. He calls the weak and the base. But they are, when we come out, when we've been called to come out of the world, we practice wickedness. And our hope is that we put that out of our lives now. But we've been called to put to shame the things that are mighty, those that are strong, those that, who think they know everything. And so that's what we've been called to be, is to yield to God, to live to God, and to become more like God. And we recognize and see that we are weak and that we need God's strength to be able to overcome. Okay, I'm going to give you an example. Let's turn over to Matthew 18 if you would like, or you can just sit there and I'll read it, of the first definition of wicked. It's in Matthew chapter 18. And here is the story of the individual who owed the king a great amount of, say, or then this here at the parallel is money, and he was unable to pay it. His debt was so huge, he was unable to pay this debt. 1832. Well, let's, before we get there, it says, in verse 22, it says, I do not say to you, and he's talking about how many times do we forgive. It's about going to our brother. Someone who sins against us, how many times do we forgive? Because he was asked that question. And Christ is saying, you just keep forgiving, no matter how much. You just keep forgiving. And how are we able to do that? And so this parable here that Christ talks about, this individual goes up to this king and he can't pay this debt. And the parallel is our sins. We are sinners. And that debt cannot be paid unless we have a sacrifice, unless we have a redeemer. And so it's parallel in this to Jesus Christ that, hey, the king forgave this man this huge debt that couldn't be forgiven. And just as we are called, God forgives us that huge burden of debt, our sins that cannot be forgiven on our own. God forgives. So just as God forgave this individual of that debt, God forgives us of our debt. And so we know the story as it goes on. He comes across individuals as his debt was forgiven, just as our debt was forgiven, right? We've been forgiven by God, and what are we told to do? Forgive others of their sins, or your sins won't be forgiven. So we're supposed to forgive. And how are we able to do that? Because we have a Redeemer. We have Jesus Christ. We've been called to that. And you go through the example here that he goes out after he's been baptized, the parallel, received God's Holy Spirit. He's supposed to go out there and live this life of forgiving. What does he do? What do we do? He goes out and he stops forgiving. Other people he comes in contact with, it's like, oh, you owe me this. I'm not going to forgive. Cast them in prison. Next person, same thing. We see the parallel here that this person's been called to change. I've forgiven you, go and forgive others. Right? And if we don't do that, here's that word in verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant. Wicked. And he says, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. And isn't that what happened when God calls us to his ways? That he opens our minds and helps us to see that we're sinners? I mean, that's God's gift. He helps us to see that we're sinners. We need our sins forgiven. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us to change. God calls us to that. Says, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servants, or your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Yes, we are. And if we don't do that, we're wicked. So that it's that same word there, poneros, which in the Bible says evil, wicked, or weak. Okay, Proverbs. Let's look at an example in the Old Testament. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. So we get this basic understanding of these two words here. Proverbs 15, verse 8, says the sacrifice of the wicked. It says the sacrifice of the wicked. Now what's he talking about here? The sacrifice. The sacrifice here is about doing something good. Maybe I'm going to pray to God. Maybe I'm coming to Sabbath services. Maybe I'm going to go help someone move. I'm going to do something, do a good deed for someone. So it says the sacrifice. I mean, the wicked can be doing good deeds. The wicked can be here on the Sabbath day. I could be wicked. It says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So wicked here, in the broadest sense, is someone who's not doing God's will. So we can be doing it sometimes, but we're not doing it all the time, is what it's talking about. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. So we know we're wicked, we do some things wrong, but God guides us and directs us to have a relationship with him. That's not what we want. That is something that we do not want to practice. Verse 9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness." So what it's talking about here is someone who hasn't fully yielded themselves, humbled themselves to the fullest extent to God. It's someone who's lacking godly principles and not fully overcoming. Let's turn to 1 John, because we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard of this word wicked. 1 John tells us that we need to be on guard. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. It says here, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin." What do you mean, does not sin? Are any of us here saying that I don't sin? And we're saying that I'm a pretty good person, I keep the Sabbath day, I'm tithing, I'm a pretty good person, I visit. But what it's saying here, it says whoever is born of God, just like we read in Matthew, engendered from above, called. Because God's not calling everyone. He's calling a few. Many are called, few are chosen. Who are the chosen? It's those who choose to obey. That's chosen. Choose to live God's way of life. So here it's talking about whoever is born of God, engendered from above. In other words, you're called, you accept that calling, been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. You're a changed person. Does not sin. Does not want to practice sin. We are sinners. 1 John chapter 1, 7, 8, 9 says, if we say we're not sinners, then the truth is not in us. So we make mistakes. But it says, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. That's what it's talking about. It says to be on guard. The word here, keeps, is to be on guard. To observe means to undergo something. And the wicked one does not touch him. So if we're living that way, our desire, we're determined to obey God, then the wicked one can't touch us. God is there to protect us. He's there to guide us. So the wicked lack the resolve to do God's will. And when we don't completely obey God, we're in rebellion to God. Let's go back a couple chapters. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, verse 14, John is writing here. It says, "I have written to you, fathers." Now, fathers here, he's talking about those who've been in the church a while, who get it, who are mature, who are living this way of life. He says, "I speak to you. I've written to you, you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning, because you've grown and came to understand why Christ came, why he had to die from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. You understand the plan of salvation. I've written to you, young men," talking about those who are just diligent, have been coming into the truth, just were baptized, received God's Holy Spirit, and they are hungry. They're on fire. And I think most of us, when we were baptized, we were on fire when we were first baptized. I was on fire. I couldn't get enough. I was baptized just, I would say, my senior year in high school. And I was very diligent for a few years. But I drifted after that. I mean, in those first few years, I could, this is how you're supposed to live. I was diligent. I was on fire. But I didn't always continue to make the right choices in my life. But it says here, "Because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. the one who causes hardships. So it's those who are mature in the faith is what it's talking about, and know this is how they're supposed to be living. It's talking about those who just come into the church, who are zealous, know God's way of life, and are hungry for it, and they will not sin. They're determined. They keep God's way of life. That's who he's talking about here. So the question is, I think we come to the point that we can ask ourselves a question. I mean, we're husbands and wives, we have children, right? We have households. How is our household? We can take the test. Is our household of God, capital G, or is it of the small g of Satan? In Hebrews, not Hebrews, but Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 33, it says, "The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked." That's Proverbs 3, verse 33. "But he blesses the home of the just." So if we have loose morals in our household, our household is going to be turbulent. And if we have loose morals and standards, godly principles, we're going to be a turbulent household. We ourselves are going to be causing trouble. We're going to be causing hardships for other people. And what it's saying here, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. Again, the weak, the ungodly, the unprincipled. And so in my life, I had to ask myself, I had to look at myself and say, I need to quit fooling myself. You know, I'm going to Sabbath, church, you know. I'm tithing, I'm going to the holy days, I'm helping people move. I'm serving in church, setting up a sound system, being asked to speak in church. But my house was not a godly household because of me. I was a pleasant person to be around with. Oh, but I'd come to church and be pleasant. So I had to be asking myself, who am I? What is my household? And God does that through his Holy Spirit. So I can either choose to put it away or choose to listen and make the right choices in my life. That's part of our calling. God, who are the sons of God? In Romans 6, it tells us those who are led by the Holy Spirit. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. But are we choosing to do the right thing? Do we want to be disciplined? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I mean, Paul would get up and speak to the brethren. He'd give them encouragement and says, "Hey, I want you guys to get it. I want you guys to get it. I killed people. But through this miracle, the Holy Spirit, God's calling, opening my eyes, that was wrong. Now I either can choose to accept it or choose to go against it." So the question is, do we want all disobedience to go in our life? If we don't, we're considered wicked. We're considered weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Now Paul says in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you." I'm pleading with you. I want you to get it. "By the mercies and gentleness of Christ." Now God is very merciful. He's very gentle. Just as he's forgiven us, he wants us to forgive others. "Who in presence am lowly among you." So in other words, and he's here amongst us. If he was here amongst us as he was there with them, he was humble. He was there to love, to serve, to give. But when he's away writing a letter, says, "But being absent, I'm bold toward you, writing these letters. You guys need to change. You guys need to get it. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who are not getting it." It's really firm with. "Who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." In other words, serving the flesh. "Oh, I can't change. It's too hard. Well, I've got other things to do. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't walk according to this flesh. We come to that understanding that our nature is contrary to God's nature, and that we need His nature. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for putting down these strongholds. He is the one. He is the one who helps us to change. We can't do that on our own. We think that we can. If I think that I could be a better husband on my own, I'm fooling myself. I need God's help. I need to be asking for it. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. Stopping sin and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what we've been called to be. And being ready to punish all disobedience. To punish all sin, all weakness, all wickedness. How? It says, when your obedience is complete. When we're obeying God fully. When we sin, we go to Him and ask for our sins to be forgiven. Fully. We're willing to wanting to change. When we're doing that, then we can be complete and not be weak. Job 21, what happens if we've been called, and not everyone has been called, and others will have their opportunity to be called, but when they are called, you know, how do the wicked live? And what becomes of the wicked? Turn over to Job chapter 21. Job 21, verse 17. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often is the lamp? How often do they hear the lamp? How often do they hear and not listen? I have to ask myself that. How often do I hear and do not listen? How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? You don't want to listen. The wind blows it out. You know, it's like wind blowing out that lamp, and you have over in, just to refer to it, in Ephesians chapter 4:14, that you have individuals, many come in Christ's name. Many come preaching in Christ's name. Deceiving and being deceived. And we have all these different ideas and thoughts and opinions. But what does the Word of God say? It says the trickery of men by every wind of doctrine, fooling people, not sure who's right and who's wrong. Well, if we're true to ourselves and we're seeking to live to God and asking to God for guidance and direction, ask, seek, and knock, and He will give. He will provide. He'll take care of us. But it says here, how often does their destruction come upon them? So the question is asking those who are weak. The sorrows God distributes in His anger. He's not happy. It says they are like straw. Straw thrown up in the air and it's easily blown around. Not sure what is truth. Not sure who's teaching truth. Not sure what is accurate. But it's straw. It's like going up into the wind and just blowing around. They are like chaff. You know, it talks about in the... We got some parables regarding the chaff. You know, the wheat. The wheat is... Some of you guys are farmers. That wheat goes in your hand, right? And you can rub it. And the wheat drops down. You got some chaff. It's like thrown in the air. It drifts. The chaff is going to be burned. If we are weak, as we read in Matthew 18, if our sins have been forgiven and if we're not choosing to forgive others. Isaiah 57:21 says, there's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Again, it says, for the weak, the unprincipled, the ungodly. Now, I get up early in the morning and I was having my coffee and my zucchini bread, watching TV, and the telephone rings. So I'm over here and I've got my coffee over here and I rest it just perfectly on the couch arm. My wife would see that, she'd kill me, but she's in bed right now. So I got it sitting on the arm over here and my zucchini bread's over here and the phone rings. I'm over here, but her dog is out and then I'm on the phone and I'm talking over here and the dog is getting to my zucchini bread and, you know, I got my coffee, I gotta be careful not to spill it. And the only thing I could really grab is the remote control, so I'm trying to shoo the dog away from eating my zucchini bread. And she got the zucchini bread to finish up my phone call. I had to go back in the kitchen, get another piece of zucchini bread. I sat down, and I was watching TV through this whole time. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at the station, and the station changed. But I didn't really know it changed. But the channel changed, and here was a religious person on TV, and they're talking about serving others, being kind to others, being an example for others, not thinking about the self, but serving others. And it's like, wow, this is what we teach. But you know what? It's like, this isn't accurate. How did I know that that's not accurate? What was the foundation of this person's background? And now you could look it up. It's like, yes, they keep Christmas. Yes, they keep Easter. Yes, it's a Sunday church. But what if it was a Sabbath-keeping person? What if they didn't keep Christmas or Easter? What if it was me up there just talking the talk? The Bible tells us we will know them by our fruits. The only way we're going to know someone by their fruits is if we're living it. As if we're living God's way of life. That's what we've been going through right now. So our lives are really determined by how we understand wickedness and weakness. Wickedness is all around us. But we should be asking ourselves, where is the wickedness in me? Where is it in me? Am I recognizing it? Am I doing something about it? Do I want to be doing something about it? You know, as we saw today, wicked can refer to people who are nice, people who are kind, right? But it refers in the Bible to anyone who is not doing God's will. It's those who are, I wrote down some words here, easily irritated. It's those who are agitated. Those who lack peace, order, decency. Those who are not connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. It's those who lack structure. Those are the ones who are not submissive. They fear man over God. They justify sinning. They deny their conscience as God guides us and leads us. They're opposed to godly correction. They manipulate. They're selfish. They're thoughtless. This is the restless life of the wicked, those who are weak, causing chaos and grief for themselves and others around them. All of this has serious implications for us. We should be asking, which way describes us? We're all accountable for the choices we make. Let's see wickedness for what it truly is. And let's seek to overcome it by making those right choices in our lives and choosing to break through these weaknesses. Brethren, our lives depend on it. Let's submit to God. Let's live to God. And let's become more like Him.